Welcome to the Abbot Lou Community Church Podcast. ALCC is a multi-generational church committed to building a growing community reaching Anchorage, Alaska, and the world with the saving message of Jesus Christ.
We at ALCC invite you to come grow with us and hope that this message speaks to you from the heart of God.
If you would, just welcome Pastor Brad as he comes to share the word with us.
Amen. Thank you so much for that, Pastor Josh. It's such a blessing to work with some of your best friends, and I get to do that. We have this large clock right here. You can't see it, but the face is about this big, and it tells what time it is right now and how much time I have left to speak. Sorry, it's not that kind of clock. But this morning I'm speaking on the subject of time. And I believe this is a very special time. I believe this is God's time. And God's time is your time. I believe God wants to speak to us in a very special way today about his time. So would you all stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, you've given us time as a gift. Sometimes it doesn't feel like a gift. Sometimes it passes too slowly. Other times it passes too quickly. But time is something that you want us to have your perspective on. Time is something you want us to enter into and extract all that you have for us in each moment. Father, this is your time this morning. Your time to speak to us and through us. I pray that you'd speak through me to your people, Father, about this very important time, about this very important subject. And I pray that you'd help us all to be people who walk in biblical time and not the time that's placed upon us by our culture around us. Bless your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated and open your Bibles to page 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I don't have a PowerPoint this morning, so I'm using the old-fashioned PowerPoint that Jesus used. He used a PowerPoint like this. And so when I point this direction, I'm pointing to the past. Okay? So this is my PowerPoint, the past. PowerPoint, the present. PowerPoint, the future. Everybody got that? So you're not confused with my PowerPoint presentation, okay? In the Bible, it says, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. Four very important words. But before the beginning was God. And then God was in the beginning, and then God is in eternity. He is the pre-existent one. He existed through all eternity. Before time even began, God existed. God was in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is pre-existent. And then God created time in Genesis chapter 1. God separated eternity and placed time within eternity. And he separated time into measures of seasons. He set the sun to rule the day. He set the moon to rule the night. And God set things in motion in times and cycles and seasons and tides and life cycles and lifetimes. And God placed this in time, but then God continues on through eternity. Then something really remarkable happened. Jesus, the Son of God, stepped out of eternity and stepped into time and walked among us for 33 years. And he was the eternal God in time, in a natural body. And in his time on earth, in his natural body, he came as the sacrificial lamb, like the cross that we were singing about this morning. He came as that lamb, as a sacrifice, and he came and he lived among us, and he became sin for us, and he died on the cross. And then he went from time back into eternity. God was before time. He entered into time, And then he went back to eternity. And Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father through all eternity. And then he sent his Son, he sent his Holy Spirit to walk with us while we're in time. Because each one of us was appointed a time to be born in time. We weren't eternal, but we are now. He came to cause us to be allowed to be born in a place in time. In Green Bay, Wisconsin, August 31st, 1953, 9 pounds, 14 ounces. Biggest of six kids. That was my time. Then on September 7th of 1971, that was my time when I entered eternity. When I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior at the age of 18. So I was born in time to live in eternity. Jesus came out of eternity into time to live eternally, to take us to a place from time into eternity. Whew. That's enough of a message right there. We could just go home and go, there's smoke coming out of my ears already. But wait, there's more. So we were born into time and we step into eternity. And Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, says the Lord, who was and is to come, Almighty. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it says, He has made everything beautiful in His time, and He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. There's something in us as we're born in this earth and we walk through this earth and we spend our time on our natural human journey. There's something inside of us that gets stirred on the subject of eternity, because God has placed eternity in our hearts. There's something in each of you that is drawn towards the eternal. Even people that don't know Christ are drawn towards the spiritual realm. They're drawn towards religions. They're drawn towards the mysterious, the mystique, the mystics. They're drawn towards that which we don't understand in the natural realm, because God has placed something in us. He's placed eternity in us. And our souls will never rest on this earth. We were never meant to be fully satisfied on this earth. If that was the case, this would be called heaven. We were never meant to be fully satisfied. We were always meant to be a little restless. We were always meant to be thinking of eternity, because we were born for eternity. We were born to know Him, to walk with Him on this earth, to gather others to Him by His Holy Spirit, and all of us go to be with Him in eternity. If that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. We got to get excited about the fact that God has placed eternity in us. It's not just, I'm going to live here, I'm going to work for 60 years, I'm going to retire, get a big old RV and go bombing around the States. And that's not life. That's the culture's life of what life should look like. But it's not God's. God has placed eternity in our hearts. And so we as human beings, we as followers of Christ, we live right now in a place called time. We weren't pre-existent. We will be going on to meet Jesus in heaven, but we live in a place that's called time. And time is very, very important to God. And how we use and how we receive and how we enter into time is very, very important to God. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by His own authority. How many of us always wish we could figure out when something's going to happen? We pray and we go, now, Lord, now, Lord, now, Lord, now. Is it now? We have this mentality that if we just knew when, it would help everything. We just ask you to bless our finances. We keep checking our balances, you know. And we just, but God says, and this is, I think, this is how the Holy Spirit wrote it, I believe. And He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. I think He just said that with a real calm voice, because we're all going, now? Is it now? And if you look back at the disciples, they're saying, Are you going to establish your kingdom on heaven now? Is it now? Is it now? And Jesus said, just wait. There's something about God's time that includes the concept of waiting. There's something about our time that it does not include waiting. All right, I've waited for 5 minutes. Is it now, Lord? There's something about our timetable and God's timetable that don't always match. But both nature and culture have defined how we look at time and how we understand time. Nature, God created the sun and the moon. He created the tides. He created the seasons. And so there's a natural rhythm of time. There's day, the dawn that goes into as the darkness creeps over the earth and turns into dusk. And then God gives us a new day. It's a measurable 24-hour cycle that we can set our clocks by and our calendars by and we set our lives by. There's a natural clock, a natural rhythm of time. But there's a cultural rhythm of time that has skewed our understanding of God's time. God's time is at the right time, Jesus came. At the right time, Jesus died. At the right time, Jesus rose again. At the right time, Jesus ascended back into heaven. At the right time, the Holy Spirit fell. See, God has a timetable. But the culture has a whole different view of time. Think about this a minute. People get upset because it takes 4.5 hours to fly from New York to Los Angeles. 100 years ago, it would take 30 years to get from one coast to the next. And the group that ended on the coast, on the West Coast, was a different group that started on the East Coast. People lived and died and were born, and there's a whole different group that landed than the one that started. Today, we get so impatient. I was looking at my phone one day, and I had my granddaughter on my lap, and we were looking at something on my phone, and I went to touch it, and she pulled my hand away. She goes, "Wait, Grandpa, it's downloading." She's 3 years old. "It's downloading." "Yes, sir." "You go, okay, honey, no worries. We'll wait." I was just getting a little impatient. But in our culture, there's so much pressure. We have a 24/7 world. Our earth never sleeps. Someone's awake all the time somewhere. If you drive around the city at night, you'll notice that there's some people that never sleep. There's people up 24 hours a day. It's amazing. And because of commerce and because of the global marketplace and because of the internet, we can do things really fast. It used to take about 1.5 hours to fix a home-cooked meal. Now you can drive through a window and they have a time where you can get a meal in 1 minute and 20 seconds. And we get angry if it takes 1 minute and 30 seconds. "These French fries are cold. It took 1.5 minutes to get my order." 1.5 minutes. Imagine that. A whole 1.5 minutes. Or we're waiting for someone to text us. "Come on, man, come on." It's taking a second. It's going all the way to space and back, and it's taking a whole second. "Come on, man." We have a skewed view of what time is like now. We don't understand. And when the Bible says, "Wait on the Lord," we go, "Okay, I've waited 5 minutes." Sometimes wait might be 10 years. But our culture says, you don't have to wait. Everything is quick. Everything is fast. Everything is instant. I mean, we could go on and on about all the things that have happened in our culture. Instant mail, instant travel. We used to write letters. Remember that? Lick the envelope and put a stamp on it, and a week later it would get to the person, and they would write, and 2 weeks later it would get back to you. It took 3 weeks to get an answer. Now it's like 3 seconds. "Come on, come on. Where are you?" I mean, we look at time differently now. Time doesn't mean the same as it used to. But time still means the same to God. And there's something about time that God wants us to hold with reverence. There's something sacred about God's time. There's something sacred for us who live in time as eternal beings. There's something about that. God created time to be a gift, but it doesn't always feel like a gift. Sometimes when you've been sick for a long time or you have somebody who's been sick for a long time, time doesn't feel like a gift. Time can feel like an eternity. But God has given us, nevertheless, time as a gift, and he wants us to use time and enter time and allow time to be received by us with thankfulness. "Thank you, God, that you allowed me to wake up today. Thank you, God, for what you have before me today. Thank you, God, for the opportunities to be glorified in my life. Thank you for the opportunities for me to get to know you better. Things that God wants us to be thankful for. Now, Jesus lived in between times. When Jesus came to live on earth, he was born and he lived his life for 33 years on earth. He came at a time that was appointed by God. He lived out his earthly life between two very specific points in time. He lived between two very specific points. He was already the Son of God fully when he was born in Bethlehem as a babe. But he was not yet the glorified Son of God that would be raised back to heaven in the book of Acts. So he was in an already not yet time when he lived on his earthly life. John chapter 2 and verse 4, Jesus was at this wedding and they ran out of wine. And so Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, we ran out of wine. Can you do something about that?" It's like, he's not the bartender, he's the Son of God. But she somehow goes to him and says, "We're out of wine, can you do something about this?" And his word to her was, "My time has not yet come." But he still honored his mother. That's a good word for children. Obey your mother. He did what she asked. He made some wine, and it just happened to be the best wine in the whole wedding. But in John chapter 7 and verse 30, as they tried to seize Jesus, they were trying to arrest him. They said that they were unable to seize him because his time had not yet come. In a very similar situation in John's Gospel chapter 8 and verse 20, it says, "He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put, but no one seized him because his time had not yet come." God holds things off until the appointed time. He did it with Jesus. Jesus was between the already and the not yet. And when Jesus' time came, then God allowed everything that was preordained to happen, happened. But Jesus' enemies were powerless to do anything against him until it was God's time. God's time is really important. And just as Jesus lived in between times, we live in between times. We live in a very unique place in time. We live between the first coming of Christ, when he first came in Bethlehem as the babe in the manger, and the second coming of Christ, when he will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we're living between the first and second comings of Christ. The already kingdom being established on this earth, and the kingdom that's yet to come. So we live in a very unique dispensation. And as New Testament Christians, we're living between these two important times of history, between the first and second comings of Christ, between what has been done when the first one came and what will be done at the ultimate of time. There's still something between the two. Now, we live in this present reality that's called time, but each of us has a future destiny. God wants to use us. God wants to transform us. God wants to cause us to go places and to do things that impact people. And God has a ministry for every person. God has a future destiny for you on this earth, in this time, and in all eternity. So we are right in between those two times right now. We live in the already and the not yet. And what I've come to realize is that living in between times creates tension. We live between the already roof collapse, the not yet insurance settlement. The already and the not yet. And that's created a mild amount of tension.
I'm speaking as a fool.
It's created an amazing amount of tension. But God is using that tension to do his purposes in time. At just the right time, Jesus came. At just the right time, God answered our prayer. You know, we always say this. We say,
"Well, God's never early, but he's rarely late."
It's like, really? God can do anything he wants, and we think we got to figure out where we know what God's timing is. We know if we do certain things certain ways, God's going to come through at just the right time for us. But our time is not God's time, and God's time is not our time. But for most of us, it creates a little bit of a tension living in this in-between times, between the first coming and the second coming, between, okay, I'm fully saved and sanctified, born again, righteous, but I'm still struggling with some issues. I'm in between. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, it says, the man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. Isn't that the truth? We don't even know what we don't know. But we think we know. And one of the things I found out is the older you get, the longer you've been walking in the Lord, the longer you've been learning God's truth, you think you know more than you used to. But the truth is, when you get older, you actually know less than what you did at the beginning. You knew more when you were a teenager than you do when you're an older person. But the wisest and most knowledgeable Christians will know that they don't know it all. They don't have it all figured out. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. So we don't really know what it's going to be like exactly. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But for now, we're on this journey through the already and the not yet. We're in time, moving towards eternity, and allowing God to work in us and through us, and sometimes even in spite of us, in this place called time. Now, there's a few things. I see I've got a little bit of time left here. So there's a few things I want to try to wrap up with before the clicker goes off. I'm already way behind. But there's one thing, a couple of areas where living in this tension between the already and the not yet creates tension for us. It's between what we know and what we don't know. 1 Corinthians 13 says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I truly know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. I'm not sure which is more dangerous, having a little bit of knowledge or having a lot of knowledge. They're each dangerous in their own way. You can be armed and dangerous with a little bit of knowledge, or you can be armed and dangerous with a lot of knowledge. And one of the things I think about when it comes to understanding the Bible, when it comes to understanding biblical truth, you could study the Bible for your whole life and still have many, many questions. And I feel like an adolescent sometimes. There's this little, it's called the dilemma of the adolescent. And this is kind of how I feel when it comes to my understanding of revealed knowledge. For the adolescent, it says, there's something I don't know that I'm supposed to know, and I don't know what it is I don't know, and yet I'm supposed to know. And I feel like I look stupid if I seem to both not know it and not know what it is I don't know. Therefore, I pretend to know it. And this is nerve-wracking since I don't know what I'm supposed to pretend to know. Therefore, I pretend to know everything. Have you ever felt like that when you're in a conversation with somebody and they're talking about millenniums, you know, the pre-millennium, post-millennium, amillennium, you go, yeah, I'm totally with you. I know exactly what you're talking about. I have no clue what he's talking about. But I'm supposed to know because I'm a pastor. And people go, you know what I mean, dispensationalism? Oh, yeah, is that about the dispensers in the restroom? Are they broken? I feel you know what I'm supposed to know, but you can't tell me what it is because you don't know that I don't know what it is. You may know what I don't know, but not that I don't know it. And I can't tell you, so you just have to tell me everything. I feel like that way when it comes to biblical truth. It's like, you expect me to know something, because I'm a pastor and I've been around for a long time, but I don't always know the answer. You know my answer to what's going to happen in eschatology? We'll see. That's my eschatology. Hang around. We'll watch and see what unfolds. Well, that happened. You can spend your whole life studying it and then go be totally wrong. Oh, that was a waste of time. I think it takes more faith just to say, let's just wait and see. Oh, those guys are coming. Okay, well, those guys are leaving. Oh, this is happening. Pretty makes it simple. Okay, now there's another area that already in the not yet that's a real challenging one for us. And this is when Jesus has promised that nothing in our lives will go to waste. God will use all things together for good to those that love and serve him, who are called according to his purpose. We know that in all things, God works together for good. It sounds so great when you're sharing it with someone else. It doesn't feel so good when you're going through it yourself. God's using even this for my good. The whole idea of the already not yet, we're already holy enough to go to heaven. But we're not holy enough to stop growing in Christ. We already have his righteousness that's been imputed to us because of the blood of Christ, but yet we don't always walk in total righteousness like we should walk. Study out the book of 2 Corinthians chapter, the first four verses, Paul is talking about what an amazing church they are and all the things that they have. And then he goes on in the next four chapters talking about what a bunch of motley sinners they are and how they're just he's going to have to come and straighten them all out. They were in the already and the not yet. They were already saved and sanctified and going to heaven, but they were not yet living like it. Does that make sense? Romans chapter 7, verse 15, Paul said it this way. He said, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, and what I hate, I do. He was feeling the tension between wanting to live right, wanting to be a sanctified, holy, and perfect Christian, but also dealing with his imperfect, unholy character. He says, I don't understand what I do. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. And there's this things pulling inside of me. Anybody ever felt that tension between knowing what you ought to do and doing what you do or not doing what you should do? Paul said, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good, as it is no longer me, but it's sin living in me. And so when we do feel that tension and that pressure and God's trying to develop our character, the grace of God is there to reconcile it all for us. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, my dear children, I write to you this so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, I think it should say, but when anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father on our defense, Jesus Christ the righteous. So there's tension between who we are and who we're going to be. There's tension between the already, what God has already done in us, the maturity that he's already developed in us. But there's tension between what God wants us to be like. The longer we live, the more God wants us to be like him. There was a slave trader back a couple hundred years ago by the name of John Newton, and he would go over and he'd get a boatload of slaves in Africa, transport them to the United States, and sell them into slavery. Well, John Newton got saved. And he realized how absolutely wicked what he was doing was. And he was famous for this saying. He said, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But thank God, I'm not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he also penned the words to this song you might know, Amazing Grace. A slave trader who understood the tension between the already and not yet. What I used to be, not what I'm going to be, but what I am right now. He was in that tension between the past, the future, and the present. And all of us feel that tension. We feel that tension all the time between where God is taking us, where we are currently, and where we came from. We can't rest in the past. We can't live in the past, and we can't live in the future. We got to live in the moment that God has given us. Each of these subjects is a message in itself. There's another message we have a hard time with, and this is the one about physical healing. And we could take a whole sermon, at least, or a series on this. But it's really a difficult one. The kingdom of God has come in the physical realm. When Jesus walked on earth, he brought the kingdom of heaven to men. He walked on water. He turned water into wine. He calmed a storm. He fed a huge crowd of thousands of people with a little boy's lunch. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, he cleansed the leper, he cast out demons. He showed that he was the Lord of all. And even though the kingdom has come, it has not come in its fullness. We have not seen the completion of the fulfillment on earth. There is still more to come. And we struggle sometimes with what we know to be true about God. When God says, pray for the sick and they shall be healed. And we know from experience that sometimes we pray for the sick and they're not healed. And we also know that sometimes we pray for the sick and they're not healed and they die. And we sometimes forget that everyone that Jesus prayed for that got healed died. Yeah. That doesn't mean what Jesus did wasn't perfect. It's just life. But we have a hard time reconciling. Well, how come it worked for them and didn't work? So we look for formulas and we look for ways and we look for, are we missing something? It's like we live in this tension between the already what Christ has accomplished and the not yet, the perfection that's coming. And we have to walk in trust and faith. I don't understand. In the last 8 months, I personally have lost 8 friends. 8 in 8 months. 5 were very close friends of 20 or more years. That's a lot of loss. I think, God, what is this all about? What do you want me to see? How do you want me to live? How do you want me to enter into time with this weight of heaviness? The kingdom of God is already in the world doing great things, but the Bible says the whole earth is waiting for what has not yet been revealed. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We feel the tension between the already and the not yet. And this is what I would say to you regarding health and healing and wholeness and premature dying and accidents and things like that. We don't know what we don't know. We don't know what God's up to. We don't understand these things. So don't pretend that you do. Be honest with God. It's okay. God can handle it when you say, I have no idea what you're up to. God's okay with that kind of honesty. If we demand an answer, that's a little different story. But God's okay if we say, I don't know what's going on. Be honest with yourself. I don't understand. And be honest with other people. Are you healed? They're just lying symptoms. I'm healed. Be honest with each other. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. I don't know what I don't know. But I do know this. My God is always good. My God is the King of His kingdom. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. I am living in between times, between the first and second comings of Christ, between what He did, what He accomplished, and what He will accomplish. We know that for sure. And Jesus is building His church. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness. The church is the not yet, the perfected bride. We still have our problems. You know what's wrong with the church? I'm what's wrong with the church. If I wasn't here, the church would be a little bit better, maybe. Because I bring my own issues, my own cynicism, my own attitudes, my own pride, whatever it is that God's dealing with at the time. Once again, we feel the painful tension between the already and the not yet, between the ideal, and the reality. The ideal is we're all perfected saints. We all have a future destiny in Christ. We're saved and sanctified and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. But we're also a bunch of motley Christians fighting and arguing and gossiping and slandering and having attitudes. And I mean, isn't that the truth? We're between the already and the not yet. We got to admit it. We don't go around just saying, oh, we're just a bunch of negative, blah, blah, blah. But we don't go around just saying, oh, bless God. Welcome to church. Welcome to a place where you can be a blue-collar Christian. We're real people. You roll up your sleeves and just work hard, serve Jesus, and walk in grace and forgiveness. Amen? Okay, I'm almost done. There's three kinds of Christians. And I'm going to ask you questions, do a little test here. Got 3 minutes left, so I got time for three quick questions. Before this clock explodes. The first category is the already followers of Christ. These are the optimists. They focus on what God has already said and done and given through Jesus Christ. So whatever the subject, whether it's revealed truth, how we should live, how we should look at healing, the church, they seem like we have everything there is from God right now. They're optimists. We have it all. My Father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. I don't have a pound of hamburger in the freezer, but my Father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. They have the right motives. They want to glorify God in everything, but they sometimes forget that there's still the not yet. It's not only the already what He has done, but we're in this tension between what He has done and what He is doing and what He will do. You can't forget that middle part. There is still more to be revealed, a deeper level of holiness so we can grow more in the area of healing and how we love and defend the church and how we can impact culture. There's still more we need to learn. There's still more I need to learn about how to be a good man, how to be a godly Christian, how to be a good pastor, a good shepherd for people's souls. Then there's the not yet followers of Christ. These are the Eeyores, the pessimists.
Oh me, oh my. If you would just pray more, if you were just not so selfish, if you were just a better person, the church would be a better place.
The optimists, they focus on not on the already, but all they see is the not yet. They condemn us because we're not yet like Christ. But then, there's the already and not yet followers of Christ. The realists. I want to be a realist. They focus equally on the two comings of Christ. Christ came, Christ died, Christ rose again. He's seated in heaven. He's coming back again to take his church to heaven with him. They live in the tension between the kingdom come and the kingdom coming. So many times we don't like the tension. We want to relieve the tension. We want to get out of the trial that we're in. We want to get out of the tension that we're in. But the already not yet Christians, they want to glorify Christ and yet be humble sinners, realizing that I don't have it all figured out, but what I do know, I thank God for. I'm grateful for. They want to fully explore all that God has said and done and given, yet they know we still struggle as we continue to grow in God and yearn for his second coming, the not yet. God has more truth to reveal to us. God is making us to be more like him in character and holiness. He's bringing us to greater levels of faith and healing and wholeness and miracles. God is building his glorious church today, and the gates of hell will not stop her. We live in between times, but this is the best time we can be living because we've already seen what Christ has done. We know what Christ will do, and we can tell other people about where we're living right now in the already and the not yet. God is raising up a generation to do exploits in our world, and we will see the glory of God revealed. It's an exciting time to live in the tension between the already and the not yet. Will you all stand with me, please? We're almost out of time. But time is a gift. Time has been given to us by God. And how much time we have, none of us knows. So let's make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every moment. Make the most of every time that you have. Live every day in his presence, wanting to know him more, to understand more and more truth, to understand and see more and more people healed, and see more and more people receive miracles in their life. Wake up every day with a hope for God's church to be glorified in this earth, and for us to impact our culture, and not just let the culture be the one that's impacting us. Let's live in God's time, where we take time for people. Say, you know, some people, God bless you. If you've done this, I love you and I forgive you. But some people come up to me and they say, I know you're busy. And it kind of freaks me out because I'm thinking, how do you know that? Am I under surveillance? Are you watching me? This is scary. You're scaring me. It's one thing to be busy, but the other thing is what are we busy about? Are we busy about taking time with people? I'm not too busy for that. Of course I'm busy. I'm not just sitting up there just sucking air and being an oxygen thief. I'm trying to earn my keep. I'm trying to do my job. But at the same time, I'm not too busy to do what's important. So don't put that preface out there. I know you're busy. Well, maybe I'm not busy. Maybe I got 2 or 3 hours of just empty time. Just sitting around waiting for God's time. But let's be respectful of each other's time. Let's make time. Let's enter time. Let's create time. Let's walk in places where we redeem the time and make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And there is tension. There is a kingdom come and a kingdom coming. And we're all part of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your words. Thank you so much for what you have done, how you left eternity and stepped into time to make a place for us. And you caused us to be born in time, and you're taking us into eternity. But help us to make the most of every opportunity that we live in time. Help us to serve you with all of our hearts, to follow you with all of our hearts, to allow your Holy Spirit to shape us and form us, to allow our hands to be busy about the right things, and give ourselves to the gift of time that you've given each one of us. Help us to respect it and honor it and see it as sacred. Help us to cherish the time we have with our families and our friends. Help us not to forget to tell other people what they mean to us. Let us not let time go by without redeeming it and making it count. God bless your people. Bless your word to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Josh.
What a good word, huh? Amen, amen. Well, I just want to encourage you just this. Just think about this, that I think the key thing that allow us to stay joyful and have this triumphant lifestyle is to learn to trust in the midst of the tension, right? Trust God. Trust God. If you didn't get the trust series, we might just add this one to it because it was so good. Why don't you order that? You can order it over here in our information booth and grow in your relationship with trust with God. Amen? It's the key. It's the key to success in life is just continuing to trust God and build that relationship with Him. If you need prayer for anything today, we want to invite you to come down to the front. If you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, we would love to pray with you. Otherwise, stay around fellowship. You can also stick around and help us tear the whole gymnasium down. That's so much fun. If you have time, you can serve the Lord, right? And make the most of this opportunity so pastors can go home early, right? That'd be fun. Bless you. Thanks for being here. You look beautiful today. Love on somebody. Encourage somebody this week. Grow in trust. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week.